grace, mercy, and peace be with you today from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We've been doing a sermon series on renewing and strengthening your life, faith in Christ. And we've so far talked about doing so by means of the Word of God, by prayer, by songs of praise, by Christian fellowship, by service. And today, we're going to talk about doing so by grace, by the grace of God. And this is the last sermon in this series. And really, it's the most important because grace is king over all the others. Grace actually answers all the questions that we have. If you ever ask a question like, how can I be saved? How can I know that God is for me? How can I be sure that he's on my side? How can I be sure of his favor and goodness towards me? And can I be sure that I have true peace with God? Grace, and grace alone, answers all these questions for you. So grace is really the only thing that that gives us confidence, true confidence as Christians. Grace chooses us, grace saves us, grace keeps us, as we talked about in the children's sermon, and grace changes our hearts. So today I want to talk about renewing your life in Christ by the grace of God. How does God renew us by grace, and how can I find my confidence in God through it? First of all, what is grace? What is grace? Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to hear about grace right there. Paul's talking about his conversion, about what a bad person he was ahead of time and what God did for him. He says, I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So in this passage, we see two things, don't we? We see God's mercy to Paul, and we see God's grace toward Paul. And I heard one person make the distinction this way. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, namely death for your sins. Grace is God giving super abundantly more than all that you deserve, namely blessing. And grace and mercy go together and they overlap with each other. But let's look at it in the life of Paul. He persecuted the church. He blasphemed against God. He consented to the death of Christians. And yet God didn't give him what he deserved. God had mercy upon him in forgiving him all of his trespasses. And grace is part of that. But then also, grace didn't stop there. It also overflowed. He says, pouring over like a cataract, like Niagara Falls to him. God not only forgave him, but appointed him to be a son, appointed him as an apostle, poured out abundant blessings, gave him an inheritance among those who are saved. And this is what grace is. God, though you have not deserved it, his undeserved favor, pouring out an abundant blessing upon you. Now, I read a story this week about a guy that was in South Korea during the Korean War, a citizen who was running an orphanage, and a cruel young man, a commander in the communist army, came and ordered him to be shot. And then he found out that this man was the head of an orphanage, so he said, okay, well, we won't shoot you, we will shoot your son. They brought his son, boom, and shot him, killed him. Well, after the war, this young communist cruel commander was brought up on charges of murder for that. And guess who should come to his side but the father of the slain son? And he said, please have mercy on him. Give him to me and I'll train him. And they did. And they gave him into his own house. He became his own son, the man who killed his son. And the man's heart was transformed and he became a Christian pastor. This is grace, my friends. Not only the man didn't get what he deserved, namely death, the man pleaded for him to be spared his life, but he also brought him into his own home. That's grace. And then it transformed his heart that he could go out then and even be a Christian pastor, devote his life to Jesus Christ. And this is what God's done for us. Has he done it with you?
Yes.
He has not only been merciful to forgive graciously in grace, forgiving you all your sins, but then he gathers you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings and blesses us with abundant, superabundant blessings in Jesus. Grace is God's favor, though we haven't deserved it. And it also changes our hearts. Listen to some of these I wrote down. It changes our hearts from being wicked to faithful, from fearful to bold, from doubtful to trusting, from weak to strong, from timid to courageous, from disobedient to loyal, from hateful to loving, and from being dead to being alive. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. How God's grace actually is the only thing in the whole world, heaven and earth, that can change your heart to all these good things, and how to be renewed in it every day. But I want to ask first, how can I know that grace is for me? Or in other words, how can you know and be confident that this grace I'm talking about is for you, and that you can find your confidence in God by it? Well, first of all, you could answer that by saying, because grace, in a broad sense, is over all created things. Do you know that? It says in Psalm 145, verse 9, this is the word of God now, the Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. Do what Luther did. Put your hand to your chest like this and grip yourself for a second. Are you a created thing?
Yes.
His compassion is over you, because his compassion is over all things. Right? In a broad sense. Listen to this, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. He says, but love your enemies and do good, expecting nothing in return, and your reward shall be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the selfish. Poor translation, actually, that last word, RSV, messes it up there. Selfish is the word poneirous. Say it. Poneirous in the Greek, which means to evil men. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind, says Jesus. In that broad sense, God's grace is over everybody. Even over people like, do you remember that Thanksgiving prayer by Bart Simpson on that wicked cartoon? His Thanksgiving prayer, he said, was, dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Can you believe the blasphemy of such a word as that? Thanks for nothing, they say to God. And yet, you know what? God graciously has not destroyed people like that. God graciously has not yet destroyed those who wrote that cartoon. And you know, people, even though you might think that's wicked, people are like that every day. They don't give thanks to God. They think, I'm doing all this myself. And they reject God with great scorn and despise him. And even then, God still does what to them? He feeds them. He gives them shelter. He gives them food, as we say in the first article of the Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. What's this mean? It means God, he's given me and still sustains my body and soul and limbs and senses, my reason and all the faculties of my mind, together with food and clothing, house and home, family and property. He provides me daily and abundantly with all the necessities of life, protects me from all danger, preserves me from all evil, and all this he does out of a pure fatherly and divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness on my part. For all this, I'm bound to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. It is most certainly true. Wow. So God's grace is over all that he has made in a broad sense. So you can be confident it is for you. But then, secondly, in a specific sense, God's grace isn't over everything, is it? It isn't over every person in terms of not everybody is in a right relationship with God. This week we had a storm, didn't we? Wasn't much around here. But we did have some wind, right? Amen? A little wind. And one day it was blowing out of the north, kind of stormy. And I was driving across the 520 Causeway toward the hospital. And it was really cool because I was thinking about the sermon. And I was thinking, here are the two right before me. On this side of the river, it was storms and dark, thick clouds and wind. And everything was churned up and tossing in this way and that. And the mire and the dirt all up and stormed and thrown upon the beach. And over on this side of the causeway where it was sheltered, it was perfectly peaceful and calm, and you could barely see any wind, and it looked just so beautiful. Really, God, it's like that with us. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 19. 57:19 says, because of the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry. I smote him. I hid my face and was angry, but he went out on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I'll heal him. I'll lead him and requite him with comfort, creating for his mourners the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot rest, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So, part of humanity, not you guys on this side, but part of humanity is being tossed up mire and storm and tempest and dark and thick clouds of thunder and judgment and wrath because they have not yet taken shelter under the cross of Jesus Christ under his grace. But God in his great love has sent his son Jesus Christ to pour out grace upon all men and chooses us by grace. But many have rejected, most have rejected and despised him, and they are in a cloud of wrath. And it says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But on this side there is peace. There is shelter under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though God watches over all people for compassion, sometimes, according to this specific sense, God does watch over people for evil. Did you know that? Jeremiah 44, verses 25 and 27 to 28. I don't think I have that written down here, but it says that God will watch over Israel, who were pouring incense to the Queen of Heaven. He will watch over them for evil and not for good. But we have confidence, my friends. If you've taken refuge under the shelter from the storm, under Jesus Christ, you have confidence that God is not only for you in a general sense, God is for you with all heart and soul and all of his actions. You know, grace, when you think of it, is just sort of, maybe we say grace at dinner, or maybe grace is just the compassion that God feels toward you. It's not just that. Grace with God is active. God doesn't just say, I love you from afar, but I'm going to come down and live among you and die on the cross and spill my blood that you might be saved and come under my grace and my salvation and take refuge under the wings of my mercy. Les was telling me some time ago about a story he'd read where there was a dove in a forest and it had little baby dovelets, if you'll call them that. And there was a great forest fire that raged through the woods. And this dove went over her young and spread her wings over her chicks. And when the rangers came through the woods after everything was charred and pitted and fallen down in charcoal, they found this dove, and she was charred also. But when they lifted her up, underneath her wings were her babies, still alive, preserved, the little doves. Well, it says Boaz told Ruth, in the story in the book of Ruth, the Lord recompense you for what you've done and give you a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You know, it says in Psalm 2, blessed are all who take refuge in him, in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 91, it says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. So if you've believed in Jesus Christ, what I'm telling you today is God's grace is abundantly for you. He chose you to believe in Christ before he even founded this world. When it came time for you to believe, he called you by grace. When it came time for you to confess your faith in him, by grace he gave you the faith to believe and make you willing to believe. And even by grace right now, just like the children's sermon, he upholds you by his grace. God's grace is for you. You can have confidence in God that he's for you because we have this promise in Jesus Christ. Christ has bridged the gap between God and man. And it's written, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. But I wonder, I know you've believed this, but how deeply have you let it get into your heart every day? Think about some of the things that God gives you by his grace. He not only didn't condemn you to hell and the outer darkness and to not being your friend, but he draws you to himself, and it says in Ephesians 2, you who made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He makes you alive by grace. How about peace? You ever wonder, is God really for me? Is God really on my side? And you've wandered away from grace a bit. Because it says in Romans 5, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just like, I feel peaceful today. It's not talking about that kind of peace. It's talking about the warfare is over. There is a laying down of the arms. Christ has brought us peace with God and our relationship with him. Romans 5. By grace you get deliverance from death. It says in Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than man because of the suffering of death. He tasted death for everyone. By grace, you don't have to taste death. When it comes your time to go, when your number is on the wall, you don't have to taste death. Your body will die, but your soul will not taste death. And even your body will be raised up by grace. By grace, you have salvation, Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. The what? The what has appeared for the salvation of all men?
Grace.
The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. I'm going to keep you awake. Training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this life, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So by grace, you have salvation. By grace, you have the hope of glory. By grace, you have a conquering power inside of you. Romans 6 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under
grace.
Power. Conquering power inside of you by God's grace. Do you know that you're rich? 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our, the what?
Grace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So by grace you've been made rich when you were poor. And by grace you have all princely virtues. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Grace increases thanksgiving. Grace increases peace. Grace increases courage. Grace increases every princely virtue of heaven inside of you if you'll but lay hold of it. And as the band Casting Crowns has written in their song, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. That's a good picture of grace. Alive, peace, hope of glory, not taste death, salvation, conquering power, rich, all princely virtues by grace. You ready for a challenge? Not the end of the sermon yet. Okay. Don't get too excited. Here's your challenge. Everybody take a deep breath. Hold it for the rest of your life. You can't do that? How about if you eat today? If you eat eat as much as you can today, is that going to sustain you for the rest of your life if you live another couple decades? Then how do you think you're going to survive and feel strong in the faith if you only feed on grace or draw in a breath today and not every day? We need to draw in the grace every day. And this is what we're talking about, renewing our lives by the grace of God. What happens if you don't do that? If you don't breathe and continue to breathe, you expire, you get weak, you get dim, you get spinning around. Well, when we don't drink, eat, and breathe in grace every day and focus on that, we drift in our faith. And where do we drift? We drift back to a relationship with God we think is based on the law, upon our works, upon earning our relationship with him. And when that happens, you go back to the law, you see how far short you fall from the law every day, and then you start realizing how guilty you are under condemnation, and then all of a sudden the Christian life to you has become guilt, 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 and the joy that God has for you in Christ becomes a heavier, heavier burden of walking the Christian life. You want to see how dim it can really get? One of the people who is heralded as the best of good workers in this world has been Mother Teresa. Look at what happened to her when she didn't grasp grace, and I believe that's why she had this. She says that her smile was a mask and a cloak. I'm told God lives in me. This is a quote from her. And yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul, she wrote. I want God with all the power of my soul, and yet between us there is a terrible separation. On another occasion she wrote, I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. You know what? Her gospel that she was believing was, do this work and this work and this work and this work to be saved. Whereas the truth is, we serve and we do these works because we've been saved. Are you doing good works in order to set yourself free from sin? Are you doing good works because you've been set free from sin? It's all the difference in the world. It's all the difference between thunder and darkness and clouds and lightning and a glorious blue sunlit sky. It's joy to do that. And one guy wrote of Mother Teresa on the webpage. He says, here's another case where the bad theology of the church brought about a lifelong struggle with regard to an assurance of salvation in Christ. Mother Teresa had massive good works. Plus, she carried out the seven sacraments of the church. If anyone could earn assurance of salvation through good works, it would have been Mother Teresa. How sad that she stumbled over the simplicity of the gospel message. Can't you hear in these words? Can't you hear it? When she's crying out for God, can't you hear that she's missing grace? That apart from any works that she did, before she ever did any works, God loved her and chose her and graciously came to save her in Christ. We can drift away from this in our own lives. Think about legalistic churches that are out there. I read the story this week. It's also on the sheet here of a lady who was at a church where they didn't allow you to have shirts below your, they had to come all the way down to your wrist, couldn't be up to your elbows. And then the pastor's wife came and said, you know, you have to wear shirts all the way down to here, and you can't wear them up to your elbows here because it might incite lust in the men. And she said, but I'm 80 years old. You know, I don't think I'm going to be inciting any lust in the men. But she succumbed to it, and so she got a dress that came all the way down to her wrist, which had beautiful strawberries on it, and she thought she looked really pretty. She went up to the pastor's wife and said, how do I look? And she says, you know, those reds on your strawberries are really too bright, and they're too passionate, and you're drawing attraction and attention to yourself. You know what? They're missing grace. When your life is filled with guilt, 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 guilt. It's okay to have rules in your life. It's okay to have lists of things to do. But what's the foundation of your life? It's got to be grace, 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 and grace alone. That the reason God accepts me, the reason he loves me, the reason he's for me is not because I did such and so or this and that or X, Y, and Z, but because he chose me by grace in him when, as Paul says, when I had no good works, when I was wicked, when I was full of passions and evil desires and covetousness, God then sent his son in his great love to redeem me from my sins and then to purify me to be a person of good works. Does grace mean that we don't have to do good works, or does that mean we can live a life of sin? No. We don't want to pervert the grace of God. But the point is this, and get it into your minds right today. We do good works not to set ourselves free, but because we've been set free by God. We do good works not to earn God's favor, but because we have God's good favor. We do good works in order to be forgiven, but because we've been forgiven. We do good works not in order that God might love us, but because God loves us. And my goodness, the whole Christian life, if you renew yourself in this every day, is like walking a joyous life, be it good times or be it trials and tribulations. If I have the favor of God, what else do I really need? You know, if I know that God is for me, come hell or high water, by grace, then I can be confident whether someone puts a gun to my head or whether I'm going to a birthday party. Because I am living in freedom. I am living in joy. And that's why the gospel, friends, is the only thing in our lives that can create courage, confidence, peace, joy. Because if I tell you, do good works this next week in order to be saved, that you might be justified in the future, you're going to feel a cloud, depression, dark, condemned, and how are you going to go out and be nice and happy and joyful to people then? But when God comes to you and forgives you freely by grace, and you get the freedom in your heart that you have God with you, then that shines on your face. And going out and doing good deeds and shining to people is a lovely experience. It's the only thing that's going to give you all these great things. And it does it by grace. So, then we lead to this. How then to renew your life in grace? Hebrews 13:9 says, it's well that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited their adherence. In other words, these people were trying to be righteous by their efforts according to the law. And he says, no, it's by grace that you need. It's grace strengthens you. If I go out to my boat today, am I going to get in the water, put a rope in my teeth and start swimming to get the boat to move? That would be trying to do it by my own efforts. But if it's grace, I'd raise the sail and let the wind of the Spirit blow me. What do you need to do? Well, here's your challenge. Is renew each other in grace and renew yourself in grace by simply returning to it and breathing it in deeply. And memorize this, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. What happens if you say that verse now and it doesn't really help you? Say it again. What happens if you say it again and it's still, you don't feel a whole lot of change? You're still afraid. You're still under condemnation feelings. Say it again. God's word won't return void. You got to keep saying it. We did this on Wednesday night services a little while ago. And then next week, because I wrestle with this sometimes, I have this standard for myself and I feel kind of guilty at having quite gotten everything done that I want to get done all the time. Vivian poked her little head in that week in my door, in my study. She goes, remember, Pastor, you're saved by grace. And I was like, oh, thank you. And then other times, Beth knows it. Oh, let me just give you a little insight into Pastor's life. Saturday nights, I'm usually like, oh, I'm just not, everything's not together as it should be for tomorrow as well as I'd have liked, and, you know, and stuff like that. And she'll, from the pillow, just go, Greg, remember, you're saved by grace. I'm like, oh, thank you. Now I can sleep. If you're spouses, can you just say that to each other this week? Remember, you're saved by grace. Maybe as you're driving down the road and you're starting to feel that separation between, remember, Greg, you're saved by grace. Jenna, you're saved by grace. Millette, you're saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And I'll tell you, it's not going to be long before you are free and you're feeling the joy that the gospel is supposed to produce in you. Casting crowns. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me in love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified, says Paul. And I'll conclude this sermon with the last verse of the entire Bible. It will be the last verse of this sermon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen.